The text this morning is verses 52 and 53 of chapter 27, Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. After there was this great earthquake and the rocks rent, then we read, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Jesus Christ is risen. That's what we confess and remember and rejoice in today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was amazing, beyond human description. Something mysterious happened in the early morning of that day when there was an earthquake, and then the angel came and rolled away the stone from the door of the tomb, not so that Jesus could escape from that tomb, but so that the disciples could witness what had taken place. And so they came, Peter and John, and saw the place where Jesus lay and the linen clothes wrapped as they had been wrapped around him. And they believed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ for them meant not only that they believed that his body was now raised from the dead, but there were long and lasting implications for the disciples and for the gospel and also for us today. This morning we're going to look at a resurrection story, not the resurrection story of Jesus, but another resurrection story that took place the same day that Jesus arose. And it teaches us something of the lasting impact of the resurrection of Jesus for us. We've been looking at the different miracles that happened at the time of the death of Jesus Christ. We've looked at three of them. In the 3 hours of darkness, we saw the inexpressible wrath of God poured out on His Son. In the rending of the veil, we saw that God was saying that the death of Jesus Christ had fulfilled and dismissed, done away with all the Old Testament types and shadows and sacrifices and priests and ceremonies, because His death satisfied for sin and His death opened the way into heaven. In the great earthquake, we saw that God was not only expressing His wrath and judgment against man for their rejection and killing of His Son, but also that God was saying there would be a renewing. That's the significance of an earthquake. Today we look at the open graves and the appearing saints. Even though the saints appeared after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is closely tied to the previous miracle, the earthquake, because it was the earthquake that tore open the graves of these saints. And again, God is giving a sign. This is not just a wonder, an amazing miracle, but God is giving commentary. God is saying something about the meaning of the death and now the resurrection of His Son. So this morning we consider open graves and appearing saints. We'll notice two things. First, the amazing miracle, and then second, its rich significance. This miracle has been labeled by commentators as obscure and bizarre. Obscure because so few details are given of what actually took place in this miracle. There's so many things we don't know. Obscure, because if you would have to think about all the different miracles that happened in the Gospels, probably this would be one of the last ones that comes to mind. Bizarre, because it's unique. Among all the miracles that took place in Scripture, this is the stuff, we could say, of which fantasies are made. Many dead bodies arose and walked into the city and appeared unto others. This is one of those passages that a minister looks at and says, "I don't know what I'm going to say about it." Because there are so many things that are unknown. But as we approach it this morning, we approach it from the perspective of faith. It's recorded in the Scripture, and so we believe it's historical. We take it at face value. And as we approach it from the perspective of faith, we believe that there's significance, important significance for us, that this is not only a wonder inexplicable, but a sign which is important for us. And yet there are so many questions. It's so brief. This is not like a news report which gives as much detail as possible, but very little detail. Who were these saints? How long had they been dead? Were these Old Testament saints from many centuries earlier, or people who had recently died? When did they arise from the dead? Was it when their graves were opened, or days later when Jesus arose? What form was their resurrection? Was it a resurrection like Lazarus back to this earthly life? Or was it a resurrection like the resurrection of Jesus into the glorious body that was prepared for him and for them for heaven? What was their appearing? Did they only appear? Was it a flash and then gone? Or did they come and converse and visit with people with whom they were familiar? If they spoke, what did they say? Imagine if you could talk to somebody who had come from the dead. You would want to know, what was heaven like for your soul? And then what happened to these? Did they come back and live with their families again? Were they taken up to heaven shortly after this? So many questions and so few details. And at the outset, it's important for us to say and to see that we don't have all the answers, and we mustn't try to answer all of those questions. The Bible here gives us the details that we need to know. And all those questions, if we try to answer them, will in the end distract us from the sign that God is giving here, the commentary of God here concerning the death and the resurrection of His Son. That must be the focus. Not these saints, not all the mystery surrounding their resurrection and their appearance. But what does this say about Jesus Christ? His death and His resurrection. That's the sign here. Something to tell us about the gospel. And so as we look at this, we must avoid the fancy, speculative interpretations of this text. Let me just give one of them. One of the speculative, the fancy explanations of the text is that the saints who arose here were 12 Old Testament representatives. And the word saints then takes on the Roman Catholic idea of saint, and so there are only certain people who are saints, where we understand that the Bible's word or use of the word saint is a general reference to all believers. But they say there were 12 Old Testament representatives, perhaps the 12 sons of Jacob, or maybe 12 important people like Abraham or Moses or David. And then they go to Revelation, where John had a vision of the 24 elders around the throne. And they say, see, these 12 Old Testament representatives arose at this time and had to have arisen because they were there in heaven in the vision that John saw. Well, the vision that John saw was just that, a vision, not a reality. A vision. And it was another sign to teach something else. And we don't distract ourselves from this sign by imposing that other one on this. And then also, as we answer these questions, it's important that we harmonize our answers with the rest of the teaching of God's Word concerning death, resurrection, and the death and resurrection also of Jesus Christ. Let me give you just one example. from the passage of how we should do that. The graves were opened, it says here, in verse 52, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And the phrase that I'm interested in, as I say, we have to interpret this in light of the rest of the scripture, is the phrase in verse 53, after his resurrection. If you take that grammatically, it could just modify the previous phrase. They came out of the graves after his resurrection. But grammatically, it could also modify this entire section so that verses 52 and 53 are kind of a parenthetical statement inserted editorially into the context here. And if we put this event in the light of the rest of Scripture, that's the way we have to take it. The graves were opened, and then many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves and went into the holy city and appeared unto many, all those things after his, that is Jesus, resurrection. And I say, we have to harmonize this with the rest of Scripture. What does Scripture say? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And the resurrection will be this, first Christ, and then those that are his. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the power by which these bodies were raised. And so we have to say, in light of Scripture, it was Christ's resurrection first, and then these. There are other details that we have to remember to keep in light of Scripture. And so I want to give here some of the facts, the bare-bone facts from the passage of what took place here. These are the important things. And as we point to these important things, we ask, what is the significance of this miracle? What is God saying in what took place here? And the first fact here is that there was a tremendous earthquake. In fact, there were two earthquakes. One when Jesus died on Friday, and one on Sunday morning when he arose. The earthquake, as we saw last week from Hebrews 12, signifies both the judgment of God on what is and the renewal by God, the establishing by God of the things that are eternal. That's Hebrews chapter 12, a shaking, so that the things which can be removed are removed, that is, the things of this earth. And then the things that are eternal stand out of the rubble, so to speak. Spiritual things. Well, that's the significance of the earthquake here. It's an announcement. It's the heralding of God of something new and eternal life. The life of Jesus Christ. The first of those earthquakes, and this is the second thing here, opened specific graves, the graves of the saints. Their graves were not like ours, dug in soil, but these were graves as described later in the chapter, like that of Joseph of Arimathea, in which Jesus was buried, carved out of the rocky mountainside with a stone, probably a disc in a slot, rolled in front of the cave. These graves burst open. Specific graves, the graves of the saints. This was part of this, not only earthquake, but the opening of the graves being a miracle. Not all the graves were opened. Specific graves were opened. The graves of the saints. Many saints. Who were these? These were people, literally holy ones, changed by the Spirit of God, consecrated to God, people who were known as holy in their lives and conduct, and people who lived in hope of the coming of Jesus Christ, in the promise, in the light of the promise of the coming. Old Testament saints who were living in light and hope of the coming of Christ. The third thing that we can say from the text safely is this, that this was a real bodily resurrection. That previously dead people arose from their graves. The kind of resurrection, and even the exact details of when this happened, we cannot be definite on. But this much is clear, for sure, that previously dead people who were at their death, laid in tombs by their loved ones, came back to life. That is, their glorified souls, which at the moment of their death had departed to be with God, were reunited with their bodies, and their bodies were quickened, resurrected, came back to life, and they came out of their graves, they climbed out of their tombs, and were alive. Body and soul reunited. Now, I said we don't know exactly, and we cannot be definite on this, what kind of resurrection the body they had, but it's safe to assume that this was their final resurrection, that it was not like the resurrection of Lazarus back to an earthly existence, but that it was more like the resurrection of Moses, whose body was raised and taken to glory. Remember, Moses was buried by God and no one knew the place of his burial. And then we read in the book of Jude that Michael the archangel and Gabriel fought over the bones of Moses. And then Moses appears to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glorified body to give Jesus a foresight, a foretaste of the glory that would be his beyond the cross. Well, it's very likely that these saints received something like that in this resurrection. And it would seem somewhat absurd that their souls came back from glory to live in their earthly bodies and to live out another earthly life and then to die again and to go back into those graves again. But we don't know that for sure. What's more important here is that this was a real resurrection. That their bodies and their souls were united and that they lived again in those bodies. We know that. Then the fourth detail here from the text that we know is that there were many of them, much more probably than you would expect. Not all the Old Testament saints arose at this time, but many of them did. Many of them that were buried around the vicinity of Jerusalem. Not just three or four, not just a dozen, not just 20 or 30, but many. Perhaps hundreds. Perhaps enough so that everyone who was living in Jerusalem caught sight of these resurrected saints. Very likely. Many of them. And then, the other detail that we have in the text is that having risen, after Jesus' resurrection, they went into Jerusalem, the holy city, and they appeared unto many. That is, they didn't come out of their graves and, as it were, dwell together somewhere. They weren't haunting. They weren't creating a haunting presence together. This was not an assembly of the dead. But they came to life with this mission and this purpose to appear. To appear to the people who were yet alive. And that implies two things. One is that they were recognized by people in Jerusalem as those who had formerly died. Perhaps these were people who had died hundreds of years earlier, of Moses and Elijah and so on, who appeared. More likely, it was family members of people who lived in Jerusalem. And they recognized them. They knew them. And then the word appeared is important. That's different than coming to live somewhere. It's the same language that's used of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appeared unto his disciples. And again, though we don't know the details, the only thing that's said is that they rose again. it's very likely that this was their glorified body, so glorious, spiritual, that they couldn't be seen by man unless they made themselves visible. They appeared. And so likely, the saints who arose received a glorious body like the body of Jesus Christ, and they added to the witness of the angel and the risen Lord by their appearing to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, perhaps the most overlooked part of this miracle is this mysterious part of it, that they appeared. They appeared as a testimony. They appeared as a witness. And their rising from the dead was not just a something that has significance then for us, that we will be raised again. We will look at that in a minute. But it was also very significant for those to whom they appeared. The people who lived in Jerusalem, the people who saw them, this meant something to them. And their appearance was not necessarily discriminating. That is, they didn't just appear to people who loved them, a few saints to give them hope, some of the disciples. But very likely, even those who had crucified Christ saw them. Certainly they saw the open graves. So there's something marvelous about this miracle, something mysterious. Many things inexplicable. And the reason is that we might focus not on trying to explain it all, but focus on Jesus Christ. This is a sign sent from God to say something about what took place in the cross, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the significance? First, the significance is this, that this miracle points to the connection, the inseparable connection between the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do we mean by the inseparable connection between those things? We mean this, that the cross has no power, the death of Jesus Christ has no power, except that Jesus was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that the cross was victory over death. And then the other way too, the power of the resurrection was that Christ in His death had conquered the power of death. And so there's this inseparable connection, and you see that here in a very remarkable way. I said we could read this as kind of a parenthetical editorial inserting into the text. But Matthew doesn't put it here, and the Holy Spirit doesn't put it here because they have nowhere else to put it. No, probably this would fit better if we were going to give the details of it, something like a news report. It would fit better at the end of the Gospel when Jesus appears. And here's another appearance that we can tell you about. That Matthew and the Holy Spirit understand that these appearances take place because of the death of Jesus Christ. Because of the great rending of the veil and the rending of the earth in the earthquake and the open graves. That's why these saints could rise from the dead. It was the power of Jesus' death, what He overcame in His death. And so those open graves, the beginning of verse 52, the graves were open. Those graves that were torn open by that earthquake, and the same word is used as the tearing of the veil. The graves were opened. God's hand reached down and opened those graves. Those open graves from the moment Jesus died were a testimony of the fact that He had overcome death. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And He meant that the power of death had already been vanquished. What a testimony those graves were. Remember what happened after Jesus died. They quickly wanted to bury Him because the Sabbath was coming. You have to believe that people knew about these open graves around the city. that people whose loved ones had been buried in those tombs were concerned because the earthquake had torn open those tombs. But because it was the preparation for the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was the next day, they couldn't do anything with the dead. So they had to wait. And those graves stood open. Gruesome in some ways. Dead bodies exposed. But this was a testimony of the victory of the death of Jesus Christ. And then in contrast to that, you have what the Jewish leaders and Pilate did to try and close the grave of Jesus. Here were all these tombs around Jerusalem open, open. Specific ones, miraculously. And then what did the Jews do? They said, Jesus said He was going to rise the third day. And we don't want His disciples to be able to come to steal His body away, so let's seal the tomb. But they weren't so interested in keeping the disciples away, they were more interested in preventing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they thought that if they had sealed those tombs, that tomb, He would never be able to get out of there, even if He did arise. And then all around them was this testimony of open tombs that God had opened by this earthquake. And so they, as it were, tried to hold this seed underground. And all around them, there were these open tombs. The death of Jesus Christ, here's the point, is connected to His resurrection because in His death already there's victory over death. We exclaim and we rejoice today, Jesus is risen, Jesus is alive, but we don't mean by that that He was defeated in His death and now He's overcome death only in His resurrection. No, in His death He already accomplished our salvation and overcame death, and it's ridiculous to run around and weep for 2 days because Jesus is in the grave. Death couldn't hold Him. Death couldn't touch Him. God didn't suffer His body to see corruption. There's victory already. And the open tombs are a declaration of that victory. Then second, focusing not just on this miracle, but on Christ. We see here in the text an inseparable connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection. It's important to see in verse 52 that phrase, after His resurrection. Whether that means that these graves lay dead and then arose, received life after His resurrection, or whether it simply means that after His resurrection they came out as a testimony of resurrection and a witness in their appearing, really isn't that important. What's important is this, that after His resurrection, in connection with His resurrection, there was this testimony given that the saints also were raised and would be raised. And their resurrection is a type, a picture of our resurrection. And their resurrection is connected to Christ's, and so is ours. What do we mean by that? We mean that the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection reaches out to us and reaches into our lives and touches us. Because He lives, we have life. Because He lives, we shall live. Because He lives, our bodies also will be raised. His resurrection implies ours, and our resurrection is possible only because of His. And that's the point, that connection is the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15. Because of the teaching and the influence of the Sadducees, there were some in the church at Corinth that said there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And then he goes on to point to the significance of Christ's resurrection. He says, if Christ is not risen, All our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, and there's no forgiveness of sins, and there's no overcoming of the power of sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a power that reaches into our lives. And that is the power not only of our future resurrection, but our current sanctification and the joy and knowledge of our forgiveness. That is, there are so many implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that are important for us here as well as in the future. Christ is risen. Paul says, now is Christ risen. And he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Where does he get that idea, first fruits? Well, it's an idea from the Old Testament. And a feast where they would bring things from their harvest. But Paul isn't applying that word to a harvest. He's applying it to resurrection. And perhaps Paul himself was a witness to these appearing saints. First fruits, Christ arose, and after him, those that are his. And his resurrection means ours. And the point is that all of our salvation is connected to this marvelous gospel fact and occurrence that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's risen for our justification. We are raised with him to a new life. We have heavenly desires because we have the life of Jesus Christ in us today. And as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what we should think about this morning. So many things that come to us because of his resurrection. And then third, looking at Jesus Christ, the open graves and the appearing saints is a vindication of what Jesus Christ represented, of the cause of God represented in Jesus Christ. And we should look at this resurrection of these many in light of the flow of the story here. What's going on in the minds? What's going on in Jerusalem and Israel at this time? You remember that during his ministry, Jesus raised from the dead Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son. But shortly before this, just weeks before this, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And what was so marvelous about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead was that he had been dead for days, and that death had begun to work in the corruption that came on his flesh. And then Jesus came and he said, Lazarus is not dead. He sleeps. And he spoke a powerful word and called Lazarus forth from the grave. And the Jews saw the influence of Jesus escalating. And they said, if we don't stop this, the whole world will turn after him and we will lose our place and our position. And so we have to stop him. And so they, as it were, tried to stop this one resurrection, to put their hands over it. And they arranged for Jesus' arrest and trial, and they put him in the grave. They crucified him and they put him in the grave and they sealed the tomb, and they thought, this is it. This is the end. We've quenched the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And then God, as it were, while they held their hands over the tomb of Jesus to keep it closed, came and he opened the other tombs, and Jesus himself came forth out of the tomb that they held closely and tight, and these appearing saints were marvelous vindication of the work of Jesus. They were wrong. God was right. This was his son, declared with power in his resurrection to be his son. And so this was also a testimony against those who lived unholy lives. It's important that we see the word saints. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Think of them appearing in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly which saints they were, but if they were known. If, for example, this was John the Baptist who came and appeared, and Herod saw him. What a testimony to Herod. If somebody, and certainly from what Matthew records here, this was known. If somebody would go and study all the tombs that were opened and all the people that were raised from the dead, like somebody would do that today, they would see that yes, there were rich and poor people, there were young and old, there were male and female, there were educated and uneducated, there were rulers and slaves, but there was one thing that distinguished all of these, that put all of these into the same category, and it was this, that these were people who had lived a holy life in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Not among them, there was not to be found one self-righteous Pharisee, not one Sadducee who denied the resurrection, not one Jewish leader who was opposed to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. All of them saints. All of them. People who stood out for their holiness. What does that say? To you, if you're a Jewish leader, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, or someone who had rejected Jesus Christ, it says this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the resurrection of the body, is not for you. Yes, there'll be a general resurrection. All the bodies will be raised, but that resurrection, that general resurrection in the future will be as discriminating as this one was. Because as John 5 verse 28 and 29 tells us, there'll be the resurrection of the just to life eternal, and there'll be the resurrection unto damnation. And that's the testimony against unbelief in this miracle. And there's a warning for us too, to live in holiness. Ephesians 5 puts it this way, "This ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." This discriminates. This is a sign that calls to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. A testimony against unbelief. And then further, the significance is this, and we want to finish on this note. There's a positive message. The appearance was not only to the unbelieving. This was not only a testimony against those who had put Jesus Christ to death, but it was a wonderful, encouraging appearance, miracle, sign from God to His people. Think of the hope and the joy that Jesus' own appearance brought to His disciples. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And now here was a further testimony, a further hope. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, perhaps, saw one of these resurrected saints. And what a hope it would have given them. Lazarus. Here's another one. And this one, in a sense, far more glorious. The same language is used in the text as Jesus uses concerning Lazarus. The verse 52, "Many bodies of the saints which slept arose." There's hope in that very word, slept. The bodies of unbelievers do not sleep in their graves. They're prepared in their graves for the torments of hell to come, so that they will be raised to damnation. But the bodies of God's people sleep, and there comes a glorious day when Jesus will come with His voice from heaven and the voice of the archangel and speak, just as He did at the tomb of Lazarus, "Come forth!"
And many, no, in that day, all of his will be raised, and they'll enter into the holy city. Not now Jerusalem, made with hands, but the heavenly city. That's the glorious hope here. There's real victory over the grave in this sign. Open tombs, living saints coming forth. And that's our glorious hope, and that's a wonderful encouragement that's given in this sign, the sign of our own future resurrection on account of Christ's resurrection. But then also there's an abiding encouragement in this sign for us as we live here in this world of pain and suffering and burdens and persecution. And it's this, that the cause of God in Jesus Christ will in the end be victorious, that it is victorious already today, that even when there's death and suffering, the cause of Christ is victorious. I think of this, a growing cloud of resistance building against the Church of God and its witness in the world today, especially in areas of morality. And that growing resistance is becoming militant in many ways against God's people. Just witness, or think of what we've witnessed in the last few weeks in the resistance against the Bible's teaching on marriage between one man and one woman. And that resistance is going to result in persecution and even in death for God's people. And here's the encouragement. Christ has the victory. God's cause is right. And in every struggle and in every trial that we face, that's our confidence. Yes, Jesus laid in the tomb, but the graves were open. His cause was right. And that's our confidence. In all the uncertainties, even in the personal struggles and trials that we have to bear, we have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after Paul is done describing all the wonderful aspects of our future bodily resurrection and all the spiritual implications of Jesus' resurrection for us, that our sins are forgiven, that there'll be a new heavens and the new earth, that this mortal will be raised incorruptible, and he's described all those things, and he's spoken of the victory over death. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? He finishes with this. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord because of the resurrection. Our labor has a purpose. It's not in vain. And it will be victorious in the end. And then there's one more important positive promise and encouragement here in the text, and it's this, that even after we die, this miracle will be an encouragement to us. It should be an encouragement to us regarding the death of those whom we love as we lay them in the grave. But just think of the encouragement of the marvelous miracle here, where the saints were raised into glorious bodies like Jesus Christ's body. If this was their final resurrection and they today are in heaven, what a testimony. What an encouragement. That they, along with Enoch and Elijah and Moses and Jesus Christ, to appear in their glorified bodies, are there to speak of the future hope of our bodily resurrection to the saints who are in heaven in their souls crying out to God, how long And then here's their hope right before them, the hope of the reuniting of their bodies and their souls. The gathering of the church, the answer to the prayers of the saints in all ages, and the eternal hope that will be ours. When with body and soul, for eternity, we will live in the presence of Christ at the right hand of God, where there's fullness of pleasure forevermore. And so, mysterious, inexplicable, obscure, maybe bizarre, are words that we would use to describe this miracle, but what a sign and what a hope it is for us. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the resurrection of Christ and then all the implications of that for us with regard to our life and our salvation and this wonderful event that took place that same day. These saints came forth and appeared as an encouragement and a testimony of our future bodily resurrection on account of Christ's being raised. We thank Thee, Lord, for the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that reaches to us, even to our lives today. We pray that we may live as those set apart, sanctified, with a heavenly hope, living for the day of our resurrection and the glory to come. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.